So here we are. It's the last Sunday of 2024. Can you believe it? I think it's probably us growing older and older folks that think the year has gone by so much faster than any other year, but maybe that's not true. But certainly when we get to an end of a section of time like this, there's both reflection, wonder, and dread. Sometimes what's going to happen in the next year, it depends on what kind of year you had this year, actually. And so as God pulled this together, I think this scripture that I'm going to share with you, and it's Psalm 139, it's one of my favorites, helps set us up to head into 2024 with confidence. And return back when our confidence gets shaken, because it does. We're honest about that here. Life isn't perfect, but God is, and He's present, and that is our hope, and that is our joy. Next week we will celebrate the first Sunday of 2025 with communion. So just to let you know in advance, that's what we want to do coming in, is to celebrate that blessed, intimate call of God to not only be with Him but to remember. So that's what we're going to do next week. So this week, Psalm 139, and I've entitled, as you probably see, God for Us. We've been talking about God with us through the Christmas season, and you know, you can be with somebody but they can be not for you. Have you ever been that way? My best friend Daryl and I, who had many exploits, and with a name like that, like stereotypical Daryl-type stuff, is the kind of stuff we got into. And most of the time we were close, but there were some times that he was with me, but he threw me under the bus. Now, back in the old days, the last millennium, we didn't use that phrase, but that's what it ends up being. He would set me up for failure and laugh about it, and that's the lighthearted kind. You all have experienced someone in your presence that was not for you. And sometimes people like that who stuck closer to you, perhaps, than someone who was for you, just so that they could see you fall, if they could be a part of it. So it helps me to think in these terms of not only is God with us, but He's for us. He's the good God that is for us. He wants us to succeed. And here in Psalm 139, at least, as I read it, it pulls out some things that help us to see how He is for us, even though things that happen around us sometimes don't appear to be anything that could possibly be for us. So I read the Bible through in a year, and I read the Psalms twice. That's my routine for decades. And I'm always surprised when I come to 139, and I always go, I know what's in this one, man. This can be good. So we're going to share that. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll read some sections. We'll go back and look at some others. And there's one section that's out of place, and it won't be in your handout, but it will be on the screen when I get there. So the first, number one, if you have an outline, is acceptance. In order for someone to be for us, they need to accept us. One of the greatest Bible studies, men's Bible studies, led by somebody else in a church many moons ago, was on a book about how God already accepts us, or Jesus wouldn't have died before we could even come to Him. We have His acceptance. But here's another way that is stated. So the first 10 verses, or I guess the first 12. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where could I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me, Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to You. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to You. By the way, there's way more in this psalm than I'm able to communicate in 25 minutes or so. So, man, if you don't know this one, spend some time in this one asking God to show you, the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your soul to see that. So my encouragement, or part of my encouragement that I want to share to you in this, A, is that he fully knows us. The first four verses lay out how fully he knows us. And it starts by saying, you have searched me and you know me. Now, we know that God knows everything, and he knows ahead of time. But David, the psalmist, the king of Israel who wrote this psalm, was reminding himself that God wants to be near us and wants to know us. His effort, and as David received this from the Holy Spirit, that God's effort was to come near to him and know him. So he said, examine, not turn away, because as you know, the closer you get to somebody, it's funny when you develop new friends, right? And you think you know who they are and how much they agree with you on a bunch of different things. As you get closer and spend more time, you find a couple undesirable things. You will in all of us, because we're all imperfect, and that gives you pause. But here we see he searches and knows, and he doesn't turn away. That's somebody who's for you, who is with you in the nitty-gritty, down-and-out, dirty, as well as when things are great. And God has declared himself to be for us. And then it says in those first four verses that he knows our actions, he knows our thoughts, he knows our ways, he knows our words. He knows everything about us, anything that's a part of who we are. So, you know, you can fool people outwardly by keeping your thoughts to yourself. One of the valuable things I learned to do a long time ago was roll my eyes in my brain, not out where people can see me rolling my eyes. That's not good for conversation when you start rolling your eyes. But if you can do it in your brain, I'm working on the Lord helping me not do that in my brain either. But it's a good step. You can hide something, but not from the Lord. He knows everything about us. He knows what we're genuinely doing. He knows what we're doing promote ourselves or to put somebody else down. He knows all of that. He knows what we're going through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he didn't turn away. Matter of fact, in this psalm is a declaration like this ugly. I originally didn't include this, and I thought, well, the Lord was tapping on my shoulder. Well, it's in the psalm, and there's a reason it's in the psalm. It's near the end, but I'm going to read it to you now, and you'll see it on the screen. Right in the middle, right before the last two important, wonderful, lovely, heartwarming, powerful verses, David breaks off of this wonderful thing he's saying about God being for him and, of course, for us. He says this, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. That's verses 19 through 22. Then it really doesn't fit in the psalm unless you understand and go back and see. He knows what we're thinking. He knows we have times of loss of our control over good and kind, and we know that God doesn't hate. He mourns even the loss of those who don't love him, even though as he mourns the loss of those who follow him. And God does not turn away when you have a moment like that. I told Dale on the way in, I've discovered the water pump on my minivan is leaking, so I've ordered some parts, and I've looked at, I used to do that professionally. For those of you who don't know, I was Mr. Goodwrench for 6 years, and so that's helpful, but it's a long procedure. And he said, man, too bad I can't help you. And I almost said to him, well, you'd only have to help me be mad and throw tools and stuff when it gets hard. It's those kind of moments. I'm actually not a tool thrower. They cost too much money to throw. I throw them in my head like I roll my eyes. He fully knows us, and even that we have times like this, where we look at someone else who God says, I want you to love that enemy, and we say, but I hate him. And he still is for us. He is for us, as we see in these words. So that's A, he fully knows us, the first four verses of that passage. B, he's committed to be with us. So he knows who we are, but and then in verses 5 through 10, he talks about how close he wants to be. He uses this phrase, hem, he hems me in. You know, spies used to hem secret things in their clothes to get them through to the to try to get their message. Why? Because a hem hides it, covers it, protects it. And that is the word that David knew. Now, in his understanding, it would be a hem keeps the edges from fraying. I like that because we fray. And sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot before we start coming unwoven. But we are hemmed in. It's enclosed in its protection. David says, your hand is upon me. So there's a difference between just, you know, being next to somebody and rooting for them. Go, Diana, go. And putting your hand on them in this sharing of who you are with them. It elicits compassion. It's good that people can have compassion on us. It's good that the God who knows who we really are still has compassion. It means that he can offer us comfort. Grieving families, those of you who find it hard to be with those who grieve, here's the answer right there. You don't have to say a bunch of words. Be there with your hand, with your presence. And that is a comfort to people in grief. And it is closeness. You can't touch somebody from far away. You got to get close enough to reach out your hand. And David sensed this from God. Remember who David was. Remember some of the things he did. He was not sinless. He committed adultery. He did other things, but that's a good one to help us gain perspective on our own lives and how God views all he knows about us and still wants to be close. And then David knows, uses these word pictures to describe the scope of God's reach. How big is this reach? How big is this nearness? How big is this being for us? How much does it cover? So first he talks about what he knew in his own life. He talked about the best, and he phrases it, if I go up to the heavens. David and everybody knows up is better, up with God in our minds, and we don't know how that's all going to work out dimensionally speaking. Heaven is kind of overlaid over earth, and we're going to find out someday, I pray someday soon. But David knew, and we know, with God in heaven, separated from this place where things are difficult at best and worse, he's with me up there. He's used the word picture of the worst, going down to the depths. It's the place where dead people were. Sheol was the Hebrew concept. We think in terms of hell, there's a difference between those two, but we're not going to dive into that today. But in David's own thinking, he knew after life, there's a place where the dead go. And he said, even in the place where human beings are dead, I couldn't be away from you because you want to be with me. That's the thing. So the best and the worst. He used the concept of speed. He said, on the wings of the dawn, and that means an equivalent to us saying, at the speed of light, as fast as you can go, God can keep up with you and will keep up with you. He is for you, even though he knows you completely. And not only the best, the worst, and the fast, but the far. If I go over the sea, there's no place far, far enough away that you are not there, that you wouldn't be there for me. And so these are all word pictures of the things that David, in his own, you know, limited understanding, at least he could understand the concepts of these four things. But he goes on to describe the things he doesn't understand when he used verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Nobody knows what's in the darkness, right? The other night, we had our second set of Christmas visitors leave, and you know what, you have to strip the sheets, you know, like we did a bunch of laundry, and when we went to bed that night, the two bifold closet doors were open. And in the morning, when I get up to pray, it's dark, especially this time of year. And I said, man, I hope I don't stumble over those doors, and because it's like dark, right? Our subdivision doesn't have street lights. We all have lights on our porches or on our garages that come on at night, but we don't have streetlights, so it's like really dark. And you don't know what you're going to run into. And David's saying, not only the places I know in this world are you going to be, but even where I don't understand, even where it's dark to me, it's light to you. And therefore, I can trust that you are for me, even though you completely know me. We need that because all of 2025 is darkness at this moment. We have some ideas. We think we're going to go to the same job. We think we're going to drive the same car. Well, we're going to wait on one for a couple weeks, but there's darkness. He's there in 2025 to meet us in the things we don't know. So first of all, there's is this acceptance that this psalm speaks to me about and I hope speaks to you about. It's so important that we don't slip into having to prove myself to gain his acceptance. We can't do that. Even though God says, if you are a follower of mine, your life will begin to look like this and this and this, and you will leave behind that and that and that. That's not to earn his acceptance. That's becoming like him. Number two, we are personally purposed. We're here for a reason. It's on purpose. It's not accident. It's not God saying, oh, I wonder how this is going to turn out. He personally purposed each one of us when he goes on in this section 13 to verse 16, the first half of verse 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Notice all the yous in there referring to him. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, referring to that us. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Wow. Personally purposed. What do we see in here? Well, we see a careful design. See the words that David uses to describe this process of God bringing us into this world. He uses knit. Oh, created is first, knit is second, and woven is the third word David chooses to use at the behest of the Holy Spirit, I believe, to describe how we were put together. Knitting doesn't happen by getting a ball of yarn or a skein of yarn and two knitting needles and just fiddling with them, and out pops a baby sock. That's what I see most often, or a turtleneck sweater or whatever else. It is on purpose. I learned to knit in high school. My mom was a knitter, and my grandma was a crocheter. I couldn't quite get the hang of that. I don't know why. I'm very impatient. That's probably why. But somehow my mom taught me to knit. I can't remember how to do the purl and the knit. And I made just sheets of knitting. I didn't make anything. Like, I didn't follow a pattern. But you can't come up with that by being uncareful. Not something that works. Not something that won't unravel. And when you weave something together, it is not by accident. I am amazed at some of these older tapestries that were woven by hand, and they have the, I don't even know the terms, except I think that thing's called a thimble that goes in between, and you have these two things that thread. How many weavers? Do we have people who have woven in? Too bad. We could have a little lesson here. Anyway, and so two different kinds of yarn, and you pass that thimble with whatever color it is, and then it folds on itself, and you pass it to you. How do they get those patterns? How do they get those intricate patterns? That's not random. That's not, let's see what happens. It's like, this color thread has to be here at this time, and then it has to move over at this time, and you get this beautiful woven tapestry. Even things that are cheaply made and woven take purpose, and someone, as the first word says, create, makes it and puts it together and has something in mind. In Genesis 1:26, we're reminded that in all of that careful design, it is let us make man in our image. And God gave us that. I'm going to share something with you, and I do it with a little caution. It's symbolic. But I just recently discovered that back in 2018, they found that when the egg of a female is fertilized, there's a burst of light. Now, we'll jump right on that as Christians and say, like, now, they produce the light by putting it in a certain solution in the lab, and it's a zinc, releasing of zinc. They call it zinc sparks. But that doesn't minimize the truth that something happens when that happens. And this image of God, right at that moment where the egg is fertilized, and the egg can't divide before then. It can't do anything before then until that happens. That's when the image of God comes into us as we're fearfully and wonderfully made, which brings us to the phrase that he uses here, fearfully and wonderfully made. It means awesome reverence. It doesn't mean, of course, the fear of punishment or retribution or negative things. It is this, how this is. And he even talks about, in this passage, the mystery of procreation. And that's a kind of a dry old science word, procreation. It is the process of creating new life. There is a great mystery in what David chooses to use. He says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. So he names where it happens. And then he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. It's secret, mysterious how God has caused this to happen over and over again. And when I was younger, I used to think birth isn't a miracle. It happens all the time. But it is a miracle from how that egg is fertilized and it's bursting into life and already having coding, scientifically speaking, not to mention what we can't really list out, and that is how God has ordered us. And then he says, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You know, David was a poet, right? So this isn't scientific language. He's just using this, his the wonder, the fear and wonder. Man, it's secret, it's dark, it's mysterious, but God is there. He knows fully who I am, but he created. And matter of fact, he knew who he would be before he was born. We'll get to that in a minute. And he still did this mysterious thing that was a personal purpose. All of that for a reason. This psalm doesn't talk about the reasons, but it reminds us that we are not a mistake. Nobody is a mistake. If somebody told you that, let go of that today. Find some people who know you're not a mistake to hang around with and counteract those messages. You know, we're scarred for life by things like that. Even in the grace of God and his power, they have an effect and change how we look and how we act, but God is merciful. Don't let that be what identifies you. So in his personal purposing, its careful design, and be its charted course. So this is the last half of verse 16, and if you've been around here, I've been here 5.5 years. Has it been? Not quite yet. But this is one of my favorite sayings, quotes from the Bible. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Not only was your creation not a mistake, but you have a very clear to God purpose. And we spend our lives asking him to uncover the next step in that and walking in that way. If you are like me and like to have the whole thing laid out, you will, like me, experience a lot of frustration. I hope, like me, you will learn to lay those things down and understand, give me today my daily bread, and maybe tomorrow he'll give me some more bread. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. They were ordained. I remember when I was ordained as an elder in the Free Methodist Church, and Bishop Gerald Bates, you guys remember him? Spelled just like Gerald, like Jerry back there, but pronounced Gerald, and he laid his hands on me and he had the towel. And that process of ordination is saying you are set aside for the purpose of being a minister. That's what it was for me. And this ordaining of God for all of us was the same thing. The egg is fertilized, the burst of light, all of this, and I know who you're going to be for a reason. I have chosen for you to do things and be things in 2025. So we have acceptance, which takes all the load off of everything else, I guess. We have been personally purposed by God. And finally, three, we need to echo the response that David echoed here in this psalm and ingrain a form of these things into our plans for 2025 or tomorrow or this afternoon or when you hear bad news or when you hear good news. First A is worship. Verses 17 and 18, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. These are words of worship. I know what I know of you, I'm going to recite to you. It's precious. To David, this is how his poetical soul at this moment in his life responded to the move of God in his spirit by saying, how precious are your thoughts. So look back. God knows who David is and what he has done. Not only that, he knows what David is going to do, the places he departed from the truth, the places he embraced the truth and paid the price for embracing truth, because that happens. And in all of it, and there are... I don't know if it was David as a psalmist or another Asaph or someone else who wrote a psalm that said, the bones you have crushed rejoice. It's another statement of praise, saying that no matter what was a part of you ordaining my days and the pain that sometimes it includes, I praise you because you know what you're doing, because you know what's in the darkness. Worship is one, and B is by following. And so 23 and 24, the last two verses, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He says, Lord, I know I need to be different than I am today, and I want to follow you into that. So I give you permission, he says. So here's three words that are involved in this: repentance, surrender, transformation. Repentance, surrender, transformation. Now, I realize two of them are pretty similar, but those are the words that popped up and that I wrote down. When I'm following him, we give permission, as David did, search me, O God. That's a, you know, that's pretty, pretty confident to be able to say to somebody, tell me what you see. Tell me what I'm doing that's not right. Husbands and wives should have a level of this. It's not always pleasant, though, is it? You know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. So I want you to show me what I need so that I can be different. And when he says, lead me in the way everlasting, this is what he means. I want to be transformed. That is our response to a God who is not only with us, but he is for us. So there is an action steps line at the end of your handout, if you have one of those. By the way, this verse 23 and 24 are a regular part of my prayer life. Not every single day, but very, very often, because I realize I don't recognize all things that are wrong that I've done, all thoughts that I've thought that might be against someone instead of for them, something that was not loving but was unloving, and I want him to point it out to me. I did this morning. I know I did. Lord, show me what needs to be confessed, because I want to be confessed out, because I want to be full of the Spirit, because I want to be as much like Jesus as I can possibly be in this life, so that I can show other people that it makes a difference to follow Jesus. And then one day, no more searching, no more testing, no more anxious thoughts, and no more offensive ways in me, but will be in everlasting and everlasting. So ask God, Lord, where What do I need to bring to you? Where do I need to worship you? How can I welcome you to show me what I need to see about your goodness and kindness and the character that you have so that I can follow you? And in the next year, no matter what happens in your life, you will circle back around, because if you're regular, you've heard me say that from time to time at least. We don't follow a straight line. Even when we think we're doing good and all of a sudden we realize, oops, that's not what God wants. And he brings us back around because he's already accepted us, because Jesus already died for us. So we can walk into this next year with confidence. I know you know some things you might be facing, but I know there are a ton of things you have no idea, as with me. Join me in bringing those things before the Lord and asking him to lead us into this next year so we can have the impact in this world that he has called us to have. Would you stand and pray with me? If you need to talk to somebody, and I urge you, when the Lord ever speaks to you about something you need to give up, take on, change, don't do it privately. Find someone you can trust and to share that and see what God will do, because he's not just with us, he is for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for so much that is written in your word that assures us of the truth of who you are, and it is what we need. We are exposed too often to versions of who you are that are based on people who are not right with you trying to, I don't know what they're trying to do, but they're trying to deceive. And the enemy is trying to keep us from the truth that sets us free. That's what you said, the truth sets us free. You are the truth. And we want to be free. And in another year come rolling around, and we reflect on good times and bad times we've had in the past, and things that we might think will happen. We need to be connected to you, because you are the only one that is for us. Even as for each other as we try to be, there will be times when we fail at that. But you never fail. We can count on you every time to point us to resources, to rest, which is something we don't sometimes plan and think about when things are tough. And all the resources of heaven, all your resources are available to us in their proper proportion at the proper time when we come before you and follow you. Lord, I pray for anyone who hasn't ever followed you, and however they may be looking upon this new year and their goals and things they want to accomplish, I pray you'd speak to their spirits and help people to say, you know, I've tried a lot of things in my life, but I want to follow Jesus, the one who already approves of me, already died for me, and help them cross that line into new faith and share that with someone else so they can begin to grow and learn and be protected and to be with all who have already made that commitment, Lord, that we would come to you worshiping and following, because you don't become different because of what we become, but we are not able to access you when we step away. You're there, and we want to follow you. We want to enjoy your presence, and we want to spread the goodness of you to others. So be with us in these last few days of this year. Help us to rejoice. Help us to put some things away that need to be put away. And lead us into the future with confidence in who you are, and in that we can never fail, because you are for us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.